me on. Thank you, Ken, for reminding everyone about my fainting episode. It was actually a blood pressure problem. For those of you who don't know, I am the oldest of four children. My younger brother's name is Ross Edward. My younger sister's name is Cynthia Marlowe. And my youngest sister's name is Stacy Allison. You see, they got all the cool names. My dad's name was Jean. My mother's name is Billy. I got the countrified name, being the firstborn. Billy Jean. Are we ready to go? Everything ready? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in your house, in your place that we come to worship each week, we lay before you our lives. We lay before you our hopes and dreams and prayers and needs and all the things that are important to us. But above all, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is most pleasing and most appreciated by all of us today. Because of that one act, because of your unselfish love to give everything for us, we're here today. We love you, Father, and we pray that as the words are spoken from your word, that our hearts would be pierced, that we would grow closer to you, that we would be made aware of things in our life that will help us to be better Christians. Bless each person here today through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I have titled my message today, I won't say sermon, I didn't go to seminary. I did go to Bible school and Bible college. So I'm not an officially seminarized person. So you'll have to forgive me for not being theologically superior. How much is your sin going to cost me? Or, how much is my sin going to cost you? Or, how much is our sin going to cost each other? There's a price to pay for sin, and we're going to talk about that today. What I mean by this is the actions of a few or even just one can have negative consequences on many. You know, I was reading the paper the other day, the Kerrville Daily Times, that's where Janie and I live, and there was an article in there that really spoke to me and kind of says what the message is about today. And I'd like to read it to you. It's from a lady by the name of Lois Underwood. She wrote a letter to the editor. She lives in Kerrville. And this is what she said. You may not believe in God, but He knows who you are. One day you will stand before Him and have to explain why you found it so necessary to steal from people. Last night, April 21st of 08, you came to our place of business and stole from us. It wasn't right what you did, but you helped yourself to our things. My personal wish is that you are arrested and convicted. If the police do catch up with you, I intend to press charges. Don't think for one minute I won't. If they do not catch up with you and you get away with this, one day you will answer for it. I don't want to be close by when that happens. I just want you to know that you didn't just hurt us, my husband and I. You hurt my grandchildren and their parents also. I hope this fulfills whatever is inside of you, causing you to want to destroy the confidence that people try to put in their fellow man. Before I close this, I want you to know my husband is a good man. He never hurts anyone and always goes out of his way to help people. If you would have asked for help, we would have helped you. You didn't have to do it this way. The actions of one man have a detrimental effect on many people. Because of his greed and desire to have something that wasn't his, he hurt these people. You know, this happens all the time, all the time. I have a friend who used to work for a company who had worked there for many, many years and had his life savings invested in their portfolio, in their stock. I don't know how much money he had, but he'd been there for a long time, and I'm sure it was quite a bit of money. And because of the greed of just a few men, he lost everything he'd worked so hard for so many years. The name of that company was Enron. And if you had any stock in that, I'm sorry for you. But greed will do that. It will make people pay for things that they had no part in. So as we look in Joshua chapter 6, let's take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, and let's learn something. And I'll try to be as brief as possible before the eyes start to glaze over. In Joshua chapter 6, reading in verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, God gave instructions to the Israelites when they crossed into Jordan that they were to do four things. The first city that they came into contact with was the city of Jericho. And God commanded them, when they got to Jericho, to do these four things. He said, "For 6 days, I want you to march around the city of Jericho one time." Then he told them, "On the seventh day, I want you to march around that city seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to yell as loud as you can and blow the trumpets as loud as you can, and the walls will come down." And that's exactly what happened. He also said, "I want you to destroy every living thing within those walls." And they did. And he also said, "Because this is my battle, and this is my war, and this is what you're going to do for me, I do not want you to take anything from the spoils of that city." Now, it was very common in that day and time for soldiers and people in battle to take the spoils of the people that they had conquered. But in this instance, God said, "That's mine. You cannot have it. You're not to have it. It's mine. Do not take anything for yourself." It says in verse 18, as you back up, "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. That was very clear. There wasn't a question about what they were supposed to do. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they thought they had done. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. "But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." It doesn't say it burned against Achan. It says it burned against Israel. Everyone was going to pay the price for Achan's disobedience. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up," basically. "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I command them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destructions. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it." Let me repeat that. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Apply that to us today. We cannot stand with the Lord. We cannot stand against our enemies if there's sin in our lives. If there's sin that we're harboring in our lives, we will never have the victory that we so desperately want in every situation of our lives. Now, when I read this, I see three things that tell me why these people were defeated. The first thing I see is that they were too self-confident. And you know what self-confidence turns into eventually? Pride. I know that by reading Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says that pride goes before destruction. I think we've probably all heard that. And a haughty spirit comes before you fall. Pride will do that to us. In James 1:17, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that we have, every good talent that we have, everything that's been given to us that's good comes from our Heavenly Father. It's not a mystery. If you have a gift or a talent or a special blessing in your life, if you've been able to do this or that or do wonderful things in your life, praise the Lord for that, because He's the one that's doing it in your life. Colossians 1:27 says, "Our hope of glory is in our finances, our credit cards." No. Our hope of glory is in Jesus Christ. That's what our hope of glory is in. Philippians 4:13 says, "We can do all things through Citibank." Doesn't work that way. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. Yes, that's what the Bible says. So the first problem they had was they were too confident in themselves. They were proud. Look what we just did. We just took a whole city, a fortified city, and they were proud of that. How about lack of prayer? I think if Joshua had been praying with about this and been close to the Lord, because it says, as I read back in chapter 6, verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua." The Lord was with Joshua, but I don't think Joshua was with the Lord. Have you ever been there where God is with you, but you're not with Him? I have. And eventually you'll find out that you're not with Him. So he had a lack of prayer in his life because he had made a decision based on the spies' report. The guys that he sent, the scouts, he sent them to Ai to check it out. And they came back thinking, "Oh, we only need a couple thousand guys. We can take them. Don't worry about it. I don't see any portion of scripture in there where Joshua takes time to fall on his knees and praise the Lord and ask God, is this what you would have us do? He doesn't do that. So a lack of prayer. He was walking by sight and not by faith. Big difference. He was making decisions on what he could see, not what the Spirit of God was telling him to do. And then number three, the reason that the Bible actually gives is there is sin in the camp. In chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, go consecrate the people to them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, that which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. This is the key. You can't stand against your enemies until you remove the sin that is in your life. Whatever your enemy is, you will never defeat it. And I don't know what that is. I have no idea. I don't even know what my wife's problems are. I mean, I have enough to worry about with me, you see. And George, you have enough to worry about with you. Because I know you have a lot of problems because Laura told me that. No.
Amen.
Okay. I want to read you some more, and I hope this is not boring to you, because this is the story that I've chosen today that God's laid on my heart in verse 14. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. Now, here's a golden opportunity for Achan to do something right in his life. That would have been a great opportunity to go to Joshua and say, you know what, I did something I wasn't supposed to do. He didn't do that. He kept that stuff that he'd stolen. He stole some gold and silver and some fine clothes, Babylonian clothes. What was he going to do? Wear those clothes out in front of everybody and, you know, open a big bank or something? What was he going to do with that stuff? The sad news is, you'll see later on that he is killed, but the next town that they take, Ai, they loaded up with gold and silver, and they could take as much as they wanted. But God wanted his portion first. And you know what? God wants his portion first in our lives. He wants the best that we have, the first that we have. Well, he blew that opportunity. Because it says, in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall forward family by family, and the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with a devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come before the tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Well, it's too late now. Now, don't you know that when they were lining everybody up, he knows he's done this wrong. But he doesn't confess that until he's actually found out. And by then, it's too late. Verse 19. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold, the gold wedge, his sons, and his daughters, and his cattle, and his donkeys, and his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him And after they had stoned the rest, that meat being his family and his possessions and his animals, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Does it bother you that the Lord's punishment seems so cruel? I remember the first time I read this. That was a long time ago. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem quite right. I mean, the kids got killed and his wife. I mean, they weren't guilty, were they? Well, I don't know. They were living in the tent. They knew what was there. His sin cost many lives, including his own. Remember the 36 widows? Remember all the families whose lives were destroyed because of this man's one sin? Think about it. You're the wife of one of the soldiers who went to Ai, and your husband was killed. And he was killed because of the disobedience of this man, Achan. Would you have a hard time picking up a rock and throwing it at him and killing him? Well, maybe. I don't know. In our culture, it would be a little different. Can't you just see it now? Achan would have gone out and gotten a high-powered attorney. We live in a politically correct society. You realize that. I think the pendulum has gone way far the other way, but he would have probably said, now my client is, we're going to plead temporary insanity. Or we're going to say, we're going to find a technical loophole in this to get him off. Or we're going to, I don't think Joshua really read him his rights. So I think we can get him off that way. Maybe we can plea bargain for a lesser penalty. Maybe we can save the taxpayer a lot of time and money not going through a lengthy trial. Let me tell you something. Wait just a minute. God defines sin, not us. Let me say that again. God defines sin, not us. He sets the standard, not our society. He tells us what's right and wrong. He tells us what's right and wrong in this book. And when we take the principles that we're supposed to live by in God's book, our lives would be so much richer, so much better. We would be more of a blessing to people around us. Not our society. You know, the society and the culture that we live in today, there's no way they'd kill him like that. That would never happen here, ever. But it happened in their culture. Because God will not tolerate sin. Obedience is real important to God. Did you know that? Faithfulness, that's real important to Him. And sin will always be against, He will always be against sin. Now, what lessons can we learn from this? When we read this, if we don't get anything out of this, then why are we even here? Let's get something out of this that we can apply to our lives. Here we go. The first thing I think that we can learn is that sin is a process. I think it's something that takes a little time. Achan's sin began with dissatisfaction. I think he just spent the last 40 years in the wilderness, and he was pretty tired of eating the same old thing, being broke all the time, wearing the same old clothes. And he probably felt like, well, I deserve that. I've worked hard the last 40 years of my life to provide for my family. He's fed us, and he gave us water to drink, and he gave us clothes to wear. But, you know, I want more. I'm not happy with what I have. You know, there was somebody else that was just like that. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They weren't happy. They could have the whole garden. You can have all these trees. You can enjoy everything here. But the one thing you cannot do is eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did. Now, did that take 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 years, 300 years? No one knows. But eventually, they became dissatisfied with what they had, and they wanted more. Our society today will tell you, you deserve more. You worked hard for everything you have, and you deserve more. And there's nothing wrong with desiring more and better things for your family. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm saying. But if it leads to sin, if it leads to disobedience, then it's wrong. You know, someone else wasn't satisfied, too, with his position. Remember Satan? Why did he get kicked out? Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have more than what he had. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content here. I've got everything that anybody could possibly want, but I still want more. You ask a very wealthy man who's not a Christian today, how much is enough? And you know what his answer will be? Just a little more. Just a little more. That's all I want is just a little more. Well, how much is enough? Just a little more. So, sin is a process. He worked into this. When that opportunity came along, he took it. Number two, sin is not a secret. It's not a secret. God knows, and you can't hide. Talk to Jonah. He'll tell you. You can't go anywhere. It will follow you everywhere. There was a drunk, came home late one night, snuck up the stairs, wife sound asleep. And he knew she'd get really angry with him if she found out he'd been drinking. He'd gotten in a fight, and he was all scarred up. So he went into the bathroom, and he got out some Band-Aids, and he put some Band-Aids on his face and went to bed with a smirky grin on his face. I'll just tell her I cut myself shaving. So the next morning, she's standing there by the bed looking down at him, and she pushes him, wakes him up, and said, "You were drinking last night, weren't you? You were drunk last night." "No, no, no, I cut myself shaving." She said, "Then why are there so many Band-Aids on the mirror in the bathroom?" You can't hide that sin. It will come out eventually. It will come out eventually. Just like Achan, you can't wait till the last... If you hurt someone, if you say something that hurts them, most of the time, if you're a Christian, you will be made aware of that in your own heart. You'll think, "I shouldn't have said that. That was probably the wrong thing to say." But you say, "They'll get over it, and I'll get over it." You know what? Sometimes you lose sleep over things like that. Sometimes. Sin is not secret. You will be found out. Also, sin is not private. Sin is not private. Individual sin can and does harm many people. We can either bring strength to one another as Christians, as this body of believers, or we can bring weakness. What you do in your life does affect me. And what I do in my life does affect you. Did you hear about Billie Jean? He got arrested for armed robbery at over in Kerrville. Well, how would that affect this church? Well, he's an elder in the church, don't you know? Well, what does that do for the cause of Christ? See, and it doesn't have to be something big like that. It can be something little. Like, Billie Jean's having an affair with one of his servers. And you don't think those rumors get started? I have to be very careful, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You have a responsibility as a Christian to maintain a sinless life. Obviously, none of us can do that. There aren't any sinless people in here. We all sin. We have to confess our sins and be forgiven for that. But your reputation and your responsibility is not only just to you, it's to everyone here and to Christians everywhere. Don't you hate it when you see some major Christian figure fall? I'm not going to name any names, but it doesn't do anything for the cause of Christ. It hurts Christianity to see that. People that you thought were so godly being found out with their sin. And we all pay a price when one of us sins. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Says, if one suffers, every part suffers with it. Talking about the body of Christ. If I'm hurting, you should be hurting. If I'm happy, you should be happy, and vice versa. Achan should have humbled himself immediately instead of waiting until the last possible moment to confess. Humble yourselves because of God. If God has to humble you, it's too late. It's too late. You know, I've been a Christian since 1970. my life is so different from it was back in those days. I was in the Marine Corps, you can imagine. Well, maybe you can't imagine. I was not a Christian, had a very sinful life. I look back and I thank God for how he's changed me. He totally changed me. I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. You know how I know that? Talk to my wife. He's a lot meaner now than he used to be. It took my wife, we've been married 34 years. It took her about 20 years to train me. And now she just kind of sharpens the edges every once in a while. I'm not the same person. God is working in my heart and my life every single day. And when we do things or say things that hurt other people, then we should be ashamed of that, and we should ask God to forgive us. I'm not upset because I've done anything like that that I'm aware of, but I have done things like that in the past. And more than anything, in this church, I would like to see us be so together and so united and so one for Christ that we don't allow those things in our church, and we stay focused on the Lord, and we stay all prayed up. Would you bow your heads, please? Everybody has their head bowed. Nobody's looking around, and I just want to say, if there's someone here that you know has hurt you, this would be a really good time to go to that person and ask them or tell them that they had hurt you so that they can ask for your forgiveness. Or maybe you've said something that has hurt someone else, and maybe you should go to them and ask them for forgiveness. I know that there is a thing called revival, and I know that being in a church that's clean and cleansed from all sin is a wonderful place to be. And so I would ask today, after thinking about Achan and for the life that he had, for the opportunity he had to do what was right and he chose not to, that you would look at your own life and think, is there anything in my life that I have done or I'm doing that I have not confessed? And I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe it's somebody on the job that you've hurt or offended. I don't know. And one of the hardest things to do as a human being is to go to someone and ask them to forgive you. But you'll never be what God wants you to be if there's sin in your life, if you're harboring ill feelings against someone else. You've got to be clean. You've got to be cleansed from that. And so today, my message is, confess your sins one to another, confess your sins to the Lord, and He will forgive you, and He will cleanse you. And as we stand now and sing, I pray that if anybody's here, this is an opportunity for you to go to that person, or you need special prayer, Ken and I will be up here, we'll pray for you. Maybe this is a time when you would like to join our church, be a part of our fellowship here. I pray this would be an opportunity for you to do that. So we're just going to sing a verse or two of a song, and then we'll be finished. And I just pray today that you would get things right in your life if anything needs to be gotten right. Would you stand with me and sing?